All right. Well, we're going to begin our time of study today, but first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we call upon your name in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for today, and we pray for your blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our time in your word. We pray that you would give us a mind to understand and a heart to receive that which you would teach us regarding preaching and the way in which we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God at worship. We pray, O Lord God, that you would affect our hearts with your precious word, and that we would be truly receptive, that we would not allow these things to simply dwell in the mind, but that it would transform us in the inward parts. For you desire truth in the inward parts, and, O Lord, only you can effect that within us. For we are too dull of mind, cold of heart, and the remaining corruption and sin which often disturbs us and disquiets us and discourages us and casts us down, we need you to subdue our sin, and we need you to lead us that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So be with us, O Lord. It is our prayer in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to take up part 16 on the church, and we haven't even begun to get into John Owen's book, but I do can tell you one thing confidently, and that is that we are now done considering preaching after today. So we're going to think about preaching one last time, and after that we will be finished. Then we're going to turn our attention to prayer in worship, prayer in public worship. If we would have big thoughts of God, have big thoughts of the church, have big thoughts of worship, we have to have big thoughts of preaching. But if we understand preaching rightly, that it is chiefly the work of God and not the work of men, that would also lead us to have big thoughts of prayer, that we would recognize that we have to cast ourselves on God in prayer if there would be any benefit through preaching, if there would be any good done to our souls as we come to the house of God. And therefore, our next study or two will focus on prayer. And then after that, we will take up John Owen's book and begin to slowly work through that over the next few months. So now you have a little bit of an outline of what we're doing. Now, it has been my argument, my contention that I've been making, that we have to understand preaching in relation to Jesus as preacher. So Jesus is the prophet of the church. He was the one who exercised his prophetic office even through the Old Testament prophets. He did so via the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ sent from heaven to indwell these prophets, to illuminate their minds, to lift their understanding, to give them knowledge so that they could declare the truth of God. We saw something of that in Zechariah 1, where Zechariah says, "The word of God came to me, and this is what was revealed." And I argued in that exposition that when we hear of the word of God coming, we should understand that in a twofold sense. It is the message itself which is received, but it is Jesus who is the eternal word and wisdom of God who reveals these things unto the prophets so that they might preach the truth of God. And so that has been my argument, that Jesus has been exercising his prophetic office from in the times of the Old Testament. He exercised his prophetic office in the days of his flesh, preaching the word, as we'll look at further in this Sunday morning. Then we see Jesus, after the resurrection, continuing his prophetic ministry on the road to Emmaus, opening not only the word of God, but opening the hearts of the people of God to understand. So he opens the scripture and gives its right interpretation and sense. So we need Jesus to open up the word of God so that we might rightly understand it. Jesus is the key to understanding the scripture. He is the scopus of all the scripture. all the Word of God is the Word of Jesus and is about Jesus. And then we also need Jesus, though, to open our hearts so that we might be affected by the Word, that it would not just come to our ears and touch our minds and titillate our thoughts, but also to stir our soul and to transform us and change us. And we need to be so powerfully changed. And then we saw that after resurrection, Jesus ascended. But when he ascended, he did not lay down his prophetical office and ministry. He continues to exercise it, and he continues to do so from heaven through his appointed ministers. And this is precisely why, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he did not actually send out these preachers. He gave them the Great Commission and then told them, don't go anywhere, which is an odd thing to do after telling them to go everywhere and to preach the gospel. But it was because they were not ready. They needed to be equipped by the ascended Christ with the Holy Spirit so that through them, he might continue his work and speak. So it is Jesus who gives gifts to men, who gives gifts to his church through his ministers to bring them his word. And that's what we've been considering. Now I'm just wanting to look at a couple more passages and then look at the way this relates, not just to Jesus as prophet, but Jesus as priest and Jesus as king. And then we want to focus our attention on some application. If this is all true, and it is, then what does this mean for our life? How do we approach the word differently, knowing that the word is being preached is not merely the words of men, but is in fact the word of God? What kind of impact should that have on our life and the way that we come and in the way that we worship? So that's what we want to look at. But first, to just drive home the point more fully, a point that I think I've probably made ad nauseum already, but we're going to just continue to go at it because there's a few texts that I think are important for us to consider. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you turn with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8, we read this. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, and your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. So notice what he says. This gospel didn't come to you in word only. Had we come in our own strength, had we come in our own name, had we merely preached the word without any divine help, you would not have benefited. You would not have received it. You would not have received it as you did. But you received it in the way that you did because this word was accompanied with divine power. So again, preaching is not this ordinary thing, even though it is an ordinary means of grace. It is something extraordinary, something extraordinary, something supernatural happens in the preaching. The Spirit comes and attends the Word, and as the Spirit joins with the Word, it is powerful and efficacious to salvation. The Spirit of Christ accompanies the Word, as we saw. He pours out the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And then throughout the book of Acts, we continue to see the work of Jesus through the preaching ministry, that the word grows, that people are subdued, that people come to saving faith in Christ, because it's the Lord who adds to the number. It is the Lord who opens their heart. It is the Lord who does the work through this means of preaching. And then secondly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, what you heard was the word of God. Who was it who preached it? It was us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now notice what is said. He is not saying you heard the word of God as we read you the Bible. That's not what he says. He says you heard the word of God when I preached to you the truth of God. So what he said in his exposition, and as he opened up the truth of God, they did not receive it merely as Paul preaching to them as a man, explaining some things about God, but they received the message that he preached as the voice of God. They did not come and say, oh, well, this is an interesting guy. He sat under Gamaliel, so he's a pretty... He's well taught, he's well instructed, he's going to teach us some interesting things about God, he's going to read from the Word of God, and then he's going to give us a little talk. No, they said, when we receive the Word from you, Paul, we recognize you're just a man, you're just a servant, but as you preached, what we heard was something beyond your voice. We heard God. We heard the Word of God. We were met with the truth of God. And you see, that is what makes preaching preaching. This is why preachers ought not to get up and just give cutesy stories and elaborate illustrations, because that is not preaching the Word of God. And that won't be received by people as the Word of God. It is the faithful exposition of the Scripture, unfolding to you the revelation of God. And as it is unfolded and unpacked and applied, men receive it as the word of the Lord himself. This doesn't mean that every sermon is faithfully the word of God. It doesn't mean that every word the preacher says is to be equated with God's word. It means that when the preacher is faithfully expositing the Scripture, you are not to receive it indifferently, but to receive it as the word of truth, the word of life. Obviously, it's important to say, and I hope this is already clear, but it's important to say, that it is to be preaching is to be received as the word of God only insofar as it is a faithful explanation of the Scripture. Just because the preacher says it doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it God's word. So the people of God have to be humbly receiving this word, but they also have to be evaluating what they're hearing by the Scripture. And this is why it's so important that you actually have your Bibles open when you hear preaching. That you actually bring a Bible to church. Baffled by the idea that you can come to church without a Bible. But you're to come to open your Bible, to hear the word, and then to evaluate it in light of what you're reading. Is this the truth of God? Is this the faithful exposition of the Scripture? And when the Spirit attends the word, he will testify to what is being said, that it is the word of truth. And you come under conviction. And you receive the promise. You're sweetly drawn out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody with me relatively so far with that? Okay. But I would say this, that if pastors are God's, since ministers are Jesus Christ's chosen ambassadors in his church, since that is the case, there ought to be a certain way in which we come under that word. If we're expecting Jesus to fulfill what he has said, right? If we believe that preaching is an ordinance established by Jesus through which Jesus will work, if we believe that, then there has to be a certain way that you come to preaching. You have to come expecting to hear him. You have to come expecting that you're going to meet with him. You're coming expectantly that Jesus is actually has a word for you. And what that also means is the way in which you come needs to be in a humble way that approaches even your pastors in a sense like this. You come and you say, I trust that Jesus Christ has chosen this man to bring us the word of God, and I trust that Jesus is going to exercise his office and ministry through him. Now, it doesn't mean that whatever he says is true, but the way I'm going to come to hear him is that I'm going to assume that what he says is probably true. It's likely true because he's God's servant, given to preach this word, but he has to prove to me that what he says is true from the Bible. But what I'm trying to distinguish is the kind of hearer that comes and kind of crosses their arms and says, I'm very skeptical about whatever he's about to tell me. And especially if it's a topic that I don't want to hear about. So I'm very skeptical already, and he is going to have to work extraordinarily hard if I will be convinced of what he's going to say. What I'm saying is I think that that kind of approach to preaching is wrong. And that if we understand what preaching is, we realize that that is terribly wrong. But actually, the way that we ought to come is that we ought to come expecting to hear from Christ. So that is to say, we're to come expecting to be taught, to be instructed, to learn, to grow, and we're expecting that what we're going to hear is truth. But you're always testing it by the word. You're always testing it by the word. So it's not an implicit faith. This isn't potpourri, not potpourri as in that which kind of smells nice. But this isn't Catholicism. This isn't potpourri. This isn't blindly trust whatever your preacher tells you. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say, though, is that there should be a measure of trust, a measure of trust, that says, I believe that God has chosen him to speak us this word, and I'm going to assume that God is going to speak to us and meet with us. But I still have to test everything by the scripture. And if what he's saying doesn't seem to fit the passages he's opening, well, then maybe I'm going to have some questions. And that's okay. But what's not okay is to cross our arms and to come into the assembly and say, very doubtful of what is going to be said today. Okay? Well, let's think about preaching a little more theologically and relate it to the priestly and kingly office of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We ought to have a high estimation of the preaching of the word because Jesus is exercising himself through the preaching, through the ministry. Not only his prophetical office, but Jesus is exercising his priestly office. Jesus has secured the benefits of preaching in his prayer life. Not only in his death does he secure the benefits, but even in his prayer life, in his intercession. Jesus' priestly intercession secures for the elect of God that they shall receive the benefits of the word. This is a great encouragement to the preacher. Because ultimately, if the effectiveness of preaching rests upon my ingenuity and my skills and ability, I will be cast down and never to arise and get back up. But the great boon, the great hope, the great help to the minister and to the people of God is to know that Jesus Christ is intercessing on my behalf. He is interceding. He is praying on my behalf that I might be affected by the truth of God as the word is proclaimed. John chapter 17, verse 8. For I have given them the words which you have given me. He's speaking to of his apostles. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Then again in verse 14 through 20. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you have sent me into the world, and I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What is their word? Their word is his word. His word has been given by the Father. I have given them my word. They will preach and others will hear and believe because what they preach as their word is my word. But the point is not just that Jesus is preacher, but that Jesus is interceding. His prayer, his intercession as the priest before the Father is what secures the benefits of preaching. Have you ever thought about that? As you come to the preaching of the word, as you pray before you come, you say, Lord, would you open my heart? Would you cause this word to indwell me? Would you cause it to abide in me, to take root in me, to bear fruit in me? And to remind yourself, oh, yes, it will. By faith, you're taking hold that Jesus has interceded. He has prayed for me. He has secured it by his prayer. Because Jesus prays for my hearing, I shall hear and understand by the grace of God. This is a great help. A great help, and magnifies our view of the preaching ministry. Jesus intercedes over the preaching of the word every Lord's Day. Well, secondly, we have to see preaching in relationship to Jesus' kingly office. Well, Jesus, as we've been looking in the gospel according to Mark, he comes preaching the kingdom. This is largely the message that he preaches. Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 through 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So notice that preaching has a relationship to the kingdom. The preaching is the means through which the kingdom is extended, through which the kingdom is revealed, through which the kingdom is established in the hearts of men. We'll look at that more this morning as we consider the seed, which is the word, which is scattered into the hearts of men. This is how the kingdom of God is spread and how it grows and multiplies. It's through preaching that Jesus acts as king. And this is how the apostle Paul speaks of his preaching ministry in Acts chapter 28, verse 31. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came in, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So this isn't just what Jesus preached, this is also what Paul preached. As Paul preached the gospel, he preached the kingdom of God. These things are related. the kingdom of God at hand, this saving kingdom, this gracious kingdom of which Jesus is king. And this is why you read in Acts chapter 17 that these apostles were preaching and believing in another king. Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 7, but when the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from their marketplace and gathering a mob, set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." This is what they were preaching. This was a part of the substance of the message they were preaching. Jesus as Lord. Jesus as King. The kingdom has arrived. The saving purposes of God are initiated. They have been inaugurated. They have begun in the coming of God, in the incarnation, in the person of the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. Jehovah saves. He has come. He's brought the king and the kingdom. Salvation has arrived. And they preach this king, another king, Jesus. And this King Jesus turns the world upside down. It wasn't these men who in their own strength and abilities turned the world upside down. Jesus turned the world upside down through the preaching ministry. Because through the preaching ministry, Jesus also enacts himself as king, subduing sinners and drawing them into his kingdom. This is one of the works of Jesus as king, to subdue our enemies. Well, are our enemies just simply external? No, our enemies are also internal. And through the preaching ministry, Jesus conquers our sins. He subdues us. He brings us under his yoke. He causes us to take up his word. We see that through the preaching of the kingdom, or through preaching rather, there is the establishment of the kingdom, the building of the kingdom. Acts chapter 15. This is at that great council in Jerusalem where there is a matter to discuss with respect to the Gentiles. Do they need to be circumcised and observe all the laws of Moses in order that they might be right with God, in order that they might be members of the church of God? And we read this in Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 8. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." Peter is testifying, "I have seen with my eyes that God has brought this message to the Gentiles. He sent me to Cornelius' house. He caused me to preach to him and to his family. I saw not only that they received the word, which alone can happen by the grace of God." So it was God who opened their hearts to receive this word. And not only did they receive it, but they also received it with accompanying signs that we received as well. They received the Holy Ghost in power as we received him. And then verses 13 through 17. "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written.'" And now here he quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. And you know what this passage is about? It's about the rebuilding of the house of David. It is the building of his kingdom. It is the reestablishment of the dynasty, as it were, through Jesus, through that coming Messiah king. And after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. And they say, see, this is the testimony of the word that God had purposed in the old covenant scriptures. He revealed it to our fathers that there would be a time in which the kingdom of David, which seemed to find a slump in history, it would be raised up. It had crumbled, as it were. It had greatly dissipated, but it will be reestablished. And one of the ways in which we will see its reestablishment in power is the bringing in of the Gentiles to become a part of this kingdom. But how did they receive the kingdom? Through the preaching of the word. Through receiving Jesus as king. So kingdom and kingship are related to the preaching of the word. And this is why Jesus calls his servants ambassadors. This is why Paul references himself in this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now this word ambassador is a word presbeuo, meaning a representative of a ruling authority or, quote, one who legally represents a political authority. To say they're ambassadors is to say that they are commissioned representatives of the king, who is Christ. God appealing through us on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And it is through the preaching of the word that Jesus exercises not only his priestly and prophetic, but even his kingly office in subduing and conquering and reigning over sinners. This is what you see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Actually, let's begin in verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. He says, because of the hope which is laid up in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard the word of the gospel and you believed. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of your faith, since we heard of it, we did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in the same context, then, he says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. How does he conquer us, subdue us, and take us out of the kingdom of darkness and place us into the kingdom of the light and love of the Son of God? He does it through this means of preaching. So I hope we're understanding. We ought to have a very high view of preaching because it is the work of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. He's at work. He's not a dead Savior. He's a risen Savior. He's a living Savior. He's the ascended Lord who continues to meet with you through the ministry of the Word. This is why Sinclair Ferguson said this. He said, when we grasp this, not only is our theology of the gathering of the congregation and privileges of worship enhanced, when we understand that Jesus is in our midst and that Jesus is speaking through the word, that he's exercising himself as the Savior in our midst, Then our theology of the gathered congregation in worship will be richly elevated. But, he goes on to say, but also the relationship between preaching and worship is clarified. The relationship between preaching and worship is clarified. How is preaching worship? I get how singing is worship. It's something I'm doing. I'm lifting up my voice. I can see how praying is worship. Again, it's me. I'm the one who's doing the act. But how is preaching worship when I am sitting here passive? I'm silent and I have to listen to this guy who's very verbose and he's going on for 50 minutes. And how is that worship? And how is that the chief act of worship? Because it is the time in which not some preacher is up there just speaking. It is the time in which Jesus has ascended to the pulpit. And it's no longer you speaking. Now it's he speaking from heaven and exercising himself through the word, saving us, renewing us, sanctifying us, subduing us, and all because he won the benefits of our salvation upon the tree. And he secures it in his prayers, in his intercession. And he is such a wonderful, glorious, and powerful king who comes to overcome my stubborn, rebellious heart. That is why preaching is this chief act of worship. It's because it's Jesus who comes. Now, if it was just a man who's just speaking his own thoughts, who's just reading some cool, some interesting literature, some interesting books, or some scholarly things that he can share with us, then I would wholeheartedly agree with the rest of the American church and think that this is largely a waste of our time. And let's maybe spend more time singing. More time entertaining, less time for preaching. There is a direct correlation with the way that you think about preaching and the way you receive preaching. What does all this mean? It means that pastor and people both sit under the same ministry. When the preacher stands up, he also sits down. When the preacher stands up, he also sits down. And he too is listening for the voice of Christ. Well, what does this mean for our coming? Well, we have to come sanctifying the name of God in our heart. Have you done that this morning? Have you come sanctifying the name of God in your heart? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. How do you come to preaching? Do you come sanctifying the name of God? He is holy. And we're meeting with this holy God. Nadab and Abihu didn't come to the holy God. They came with their own vain ways of worship. They thought, whatever we offer to the Lord, he'll receive. And whatever manner in which we do it, commanded or not commanded. And they were consumed by fire. And it is in that context that the Lord says, Moses then says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Do you come with that sense? That you come into the presence of a holy God who would utterly consume you if you come careless and if you come not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, nor washed in the blood of the Lamb. as I said, we're to come expecting to hear the voice of God. That's the second thing we're to do. We're to come in faith. We need to mix the word with faith. We need to come believing the ordinance of Jesus. Do you actually believe in the ordinances? I don't mean intellectually. You say, yes, I know that there's preaching, I know there's sacrament, I know there's prayer. These are the ordinances of the gospel. That's not my question. My question is, do you actually believe it? Do you actually come to the ordinance of Christ, that it is what he has ordained to do us good, and we have come to sanctify his name and to receive it? To mix it with faith. Well, how else are we to come? Well, Isaiah tells us we're to come with a trembling heart. We're to come with reverence and with fear. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is my house that you would build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those whom my hand has made and all those things which exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Interesting. What is contrasted? Where is the person who's going to do the big work for me, build a house for me? Or where is the one who comes with a trembling heart, with a contrite spirit, who comes with a sense of his spiritual poverty? Notice the contrast. It's totally opposite of the way that we think. What would God be pleased with? Oh, the big work of building his house. I'm going to build a house for the Lord. We're going to do the big work. We're going to do something grand for the Lord. But he says, that's not actually the one in whom I delight. The one in whom I delight is one who comes humbly, trembling, contrite at my word. Jehoiakim had no fear of God. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 12, or Jeremiah 36, verses 20 through 24, Jehoiakim receives the scroll of God's judgment. Because of your idolatry, because of your sin, your rebellion, I'm coming against you. And they went to the king and to the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they told all the words in the hearing of the king, so that the king sent Jehudai to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudai read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened that when Jehudai had read the three or four columns, that the king would then cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. They hear the voice of God, and they don't fear. The Lord is pleased with those who come with a trembling and contrite heart. Well, I'm not going to elaborate on it next time. I had some more things, but I said we were going to be done with preaching, so we're done with preaching. We'll move on to prayer next time. And likely some of these things will find its way in our study in Mark on the parable of the soils, which also has a lot to do with how we hear. So let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have together and pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and make it effectual in our hearts. We know that, Lord, that apart from your grace and apart from the working of your Spirit, there shall be no benefit. So send forth thy Spirit, Lord, and do thy work, and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name.